As you're being seated, if you'll take a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if you're using one of the pew Bibles that are provided for you, you'll find Hebrews 9 on page 1282. And I would encourage you to use a Bible, even if it's digital, even if you're using your phone, but it'll be a little bit easier if you're using a physical hard copy, because we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning, starting in Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. We're going to be reading some others, and if you want to follow along, which I encourage you to do, look up those passages in your own copy of the Scriptures. It may be a little bit easier to do it with an actual physical hard copy of the Scriptures. We began this service, I began reading a passage from Matthew chapter 1, and in that passage is my favorite verse about the birth of Christ. It is Matthew 1:21, and it's in that context of where the angel tells Joseph that the baby that Mary is carrying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save. What does that mean? What does that mean for some people? Some people think that means that Jesus came to give them fire insurance, you know, a fire insurance policy. They walk an aisle, they pray a prayer, fill out a card, and they're good to go. They've got, they're not going to go to hell, they're going to go to heaven, and that's it. It's a done deal, and they just get on with life. For some people, it means that Jesus has taken care of the past, but they've got to take care of the present and the future. You know, that Jesus has died for the sins that they've already committed, but anything in the future, they've got to take care of, so they better, you know, live good lives. Better watch out, better not cry, better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus is watching, okay? To paraphrase or to pervert an already perverted song. But anyway, what we see in the Scriptures is that Jesus came to save us completely from our sins. There are a few passages in the New Testament that present the fullness of God's saving work in Christ in summary form. But one of those passages is what we're going to look at this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 24, we read this: "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Just a little context. The writer of the Hebrews' purpose in writing was to exalt Christ. It was to show that Jesus is superior to any and every other possible way of salvation. He had in mind in particular the Old Testament sacrificial system, because he was writing to those who had a Jewish background, who were Jews, but professed faith in Christ, but because of persecution, were being tempted maybe to say, you know what, we had it better in Judaism. And so he's showing them throughout this letter that he writes how much superior Christ is to angels, to the law, and to the priests under the old covenant. and the whole sacrificial system. And as he does this here in this passage, he uses the word appear or appearing or appeared three times in relation to Christ. And he shows that Christ has appeared to deal with sins in the past, to deal with our present, and to deal with the future. If we take them not in order as they appear, but in order of Christ's work, we see that he has appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's Hebrews 9:26, the second part. Second, Christ now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And then third, Christ will appear to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The saving work that Jesus does is complete. It takes care of our past, it takes care of our present, it takes care of our future. And that's what we want to look at as we consider these verses this morning. How Christ has provided salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. But would you bow with me one more time and let's ask the Lord's help to give us alertness and clarity and his spirit among us to teach us these things, not just to our heads, but also to our hearts. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather in your presence by your Spirit, Lord, through your Son. And we pray that you would give us attention to your word. We pray, Father, that you would make these things clear to us. Father, we pray for any among us who is without saving faith in Christ, that as they read and hear your word, your Spirit would bring them to repentance and faith, that they would turn from sin and self, any attempts to please you in their own efforts or by their own efforts, any attempt, Lord, to present to you anything other than Christ and him crucified. We pray, Lord, that you would bring sinners to yourself today. Father, for those of us who are sinners and yet are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us a renewed appreciation for what he has done, perhaps a renewed understanding. Lord, give us clarity so that we can not only understand these things, but be able to share these things with those who need to know them. Father, we pray that in it all and through it all, our Lord Jesus would be magnified. You would be glorified, and your will would be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice what Christ has done to deal with our past, salvation past. Christ appeared as a man on earth, it says, to put away sin. And the contrast is between Christ's once for all sacrifice and the repeated sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament. Every year, the high priest would have to enter into what was called the Holy of Holies or the holiest place in the temple to present a sacrifice, first for himself, but then for the sins of the people. It was done on the Day of Atonement. It was an annual rite, an annual ritual, and it was a reminder of the people's continual need for atonement for their sins, because sin separates. Isaiah writes to the people, to the Jews, in Isaiah 59, and says, God's ear is not dull that he cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. But your sins have created a separation between you and your God. Sin separates us from a dynamic living relationship with God. It even has resulted in what's called spiritual death. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians 2, says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, in which you once lived. Sin creates a problem. And the people understood that. So God provided a means by which their sins could be atoned for. And it was a sacrifice, a sacrificial system. But the people knew that it was not really possible for these sacrifices to deal with sins permanently, because they had to be repeated over and over and over again. For example, In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 11, we read this. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, comparing that to the temporary tent, the tabernacle, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Or in the next chapter, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Because Christ offered himself as a once for all sacrifice for sins, those who trust him as Savior from sin are forgiven for all their sins and given eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5. If you want to turn, we're going to read a couple of passages from Romans. Romans 5 first. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now jumping down to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified. Let me explain that word justified real quick, just in case you're not sure. That means we are declared right in God's sight. We are declared righteous in God's sight. Someone has used the phrase that the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's really true. That's how God views us in Christ. Just as if we had never sinned. Because Jesus took our sins on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have now been justified, back to Romans 5. 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, by him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ has done it. He has done it all. A once for all sacrifice to deal with our sins so that we can stand right before God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's not the greatest news in the world, I don't know what is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, as a man, just like us, but without sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then, just a little bit further down, verses 31 through 33, that same chapter, Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's God's chosen, his people. It is God who justifies. So God says, not guilty. God says, just. God says, righteous in Christ. When he looks at you and me, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who then can condemn us? This is the message that the world by and large does not know. It's why in every other religion, people are doing, 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 doing. Why? So that in the vain hope that they might please their God, that they might be able to be acceptable to their God. But in Christ, God says, I've done it. I've done it all for you. What a gift. What a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Do your neighbors know that? Do your coworkers know that? Do the people that you are in clubs with know that? Do you know that? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus and him alone to be your savior from sin? Well, Christ has dealt with our sin so that we can now say, I am saved. But at the same time, I am being saved because there's salvation present. Christ has appeared to put away sin once for all, and we know he will come again, but he is at work now as well. The writer says that he is appearing in heaven to intercede for his people in verse 24. He is appearing to intercede for his people. When we become believers in Christ, the Lord gives us a whole host of blessings. He gives us not only the forgiveness of sins, but he gives us his Holy Spirit. All right? He puts his Spirit within us to enable us to have the power to live a new life. He makes us new creations in Christ by his Spirit. Not only that, he gives us his Word to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to shape us. He gives us the Bible, his Word. He gives us one another. He gives us a church, pastors and leaders to teach us, brothers and sisters to encourage us, to model for us what it means to walk with Christ, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us all these things to help us. But let me ask you, this is not a rhetorical question. Do you still sin? Do you still fall short? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me every day. We still sin. We still fall short. Even with all of these means that God has given, even with the Holy Spirit living within me, even with God's Word to teach me, to guide me, to correct me, to train me, I still fall short. Even with brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, encourage me, and model for me what it means to be a Christian. So then, God says, Jesus is interceding for us. And how is he interceding for us? Christ now embodies the fact that we are forgiven. His presence in heaven, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because his work is finished. And Romans chapter 8, back to Romans 8. Sorry, I should have told you to save that place. After those verses 31 following, what should we say to these things? God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And he's not saying so much, Lord, help him. Lord, help her. He is saying, Lord, I paid for that. All right? Father, I paid for that sin. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. I mean, that's God's intent for us, right? That we not sin. Is that not your intent for your life? Really? Yeah, it is mine. I'm writing these things to you that you won't sin. But if we sin, and if we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what he is saying is, Lord, my blood covers that. My death covers that. I died for that. That's why the writer says in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost or forever, completely, those who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And the intercession is the Lord just saying, it's paid for. I died for that. There's a song, a contemporary Christian song, that I think expresses it well. It's called Jesus, My Only Hope. Some of the lyrics go like this. I come into your presence with nothing in my hands. I only bring thanksgiving for Jesus, God, and man. I cast myself on mercy. I cast myself on love. I trust your gracious promise to wash me with your blood. I will not fear your judgment. For me, no wrath I dread. For it was spent on Jesus, poured out upon his head. When Satan's accusations make my poor heart afraid, I hear my King declaring, Father, that debt is paid. Isn't that sweet? Talk about sweetness. That's sweet. And that's Christ's present intercession for us. Yes, he gives us the Spirit, and we couldn't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. We cannot live an obedient life apart from being in the Word of God to help us. We cannot live an isolated Christian life apart from brothers and sisters in Christ helping us, encouraging us, modeling for us. But even with all of these, when we fall short, there's an intercessor. There is one who says, my blood has covered it. I have covered it all. As long as Christ is there in heaven before God for us, we know our salvation is secure. We know he's there forever. But then there's one more aspect, and that is salvation future. According to Hebrews 9:28, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In other words, not to deal with sin means not to give himself as an offering for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, there is a past tense to salvation. We've been saved from God's wrath. There's a present tense. We're being saved from God's power. But there's a future tense. Someday, we're going to be completely, totally saved, even from sin's presence. There remains for the believer a not yet. Not yet. We have been saved, but we are not completely saved. That is, we are not completely conformed to the image of Christ. This is what Scripture calls our blessed hope. That is the appearing, the second coming of Christ. For unbelievers, it's going to be a time of terrible judgment. But for those who are eagerly waiting for him, it will be a time of completion, of fulfillment. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 that I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, it's going to be finished. There'll be no more struggle with sin. There'll be no more falling short. There'll be no more frustration and disappointments. Years ago, when I pastored another state, I had a friend who was a college professor, brilliant man. We would go to lunch or breakfast periodically, and he always would come back to the same issue, the same question. He professed a faith in Christ, but here was his issue. You know, being a Christian in this life is really good. You know, we have an abundant life. God provides for us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He provides our needs. You know, God is a faithful provider in so many ways. I'm just not sure about heaven. I'm just not sure why should we expect that there's something better or something more in heaven? Well, I said, well, apart from the fact that the Bible teaches that, the reality is this. Even though we have abundant life in Christ here and now, it's still a frustrating life, right? We do not get our best life now. That is to come. As long as we still live in the flesh, we still have the capacity to sin. And we'll always be somewhat frustrated in this life. God has saved us to make us like His Son, Jesus. Perfect. Not God, but perfect. We're not there yet. At least I'm not there yet. And guess what? Neither are you. God has chosen us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, he writes in Romans 8. And that will not be complete in this life. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There is something far better yet to come. And it's not primarily physical, tangible things. Although we will get glorified bodies, which we're all looking forward to, right? It is to be with Christ face to face and to know that there's nothing to cause shame or embarrassment or frustration, to know that we will be like Him. John writes that, beloved, now we, you know, how great it is to be called the children of God, and we are. We don't yet know everything, but we know this. When He appears, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him just as He is. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. That's what he writes. He says, need to get back. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him, to finish what He has begun for us. The Apostle Paul, again, expresses a similar thought in Titus chapter 2. He writes this, beginning verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus came, He appeared to save us, to declare us righteous in Christ from the past, to enable us in the present to live for Him, and when we fall short, to know that we are still accepted in Christ. But then someday, to complete that salvation. Do you know that you stand justified in God's sight because of Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin? Do you know? Do you know? Have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus alone? Do you have confidence that when you sin, Christ is your advocate before the Father to intercede, to say, Father, that debt is paid? As you are waiting for the completion of this, the blessed hope, are you renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age? That's what Christ has purchased you for, to live a changed life, as a new creation. Are you going to fall short? Sure, and Christ is there to intercede. But the desire must be there. Whatever your experience in this life, are you comforted? Are you encouraged and even excited that there's something far better yet to come? That at the coming of Christ, he will completely, totally, and gloriously save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All this and more is what the angel meant when he told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people." Save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered in the name of Christ because of the love of Christ that led him to give himself for us, to live a sinless life, die in our place, be raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven where he now sits at your right hand to intercede for us. And he will come again to make us like himself in every way. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this. Oh, Father, help us to be encouraged and excited and transformed by this truth. Lord, may we never allow this truth to become old or common. Lord, may it refresh us. May it be fresh, new every day. May it transform us and may it cause us to be conduits of this great good news to a world that desperately needs to know there's a Savior from sin. And his name is Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.